2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And let's pray together. Father, we come tonight. I just ask that this would be a helpful time. Please, Lord, teach us, strengthen us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be more usable because of what we learn to help others. Please, in this world full of confusion and, Lord, so many false teachings, help us to hold to your word. We love you and we need you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in the Dominican Republic, I didn't know that they dealt with some of the problems that we deal with here. Pastor Sidler asked me if I would do a Bible study on Pentecostalism. If you look at verse number 16, look at verse 15 first. It says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Somebody said, oh, Jesus has always been coming. Well, the Bible tells us why he's waiting. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. If Jesus came tonight or now while we're in church, the saved would go up to heaven and everybody who's lost would be left for the 7 years of tribulation during the Antichrist while all hell breaks loose. Then, more than three-quarters of the earth's population is killed in 7 years. People can get saved after we go to heaven. The Jews then will lead them to the Lord. But it'll be a bloodbath. And it'll be a frightening time. Why is God waiting so we can get people saved? God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. So God says his long-suffering and he's waiting. It's a neat word. It says the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Look at verse 9. God says it again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. In other words, God's not lazy. God knows what's going on. But is long-suffering to lost people or us? Guess who the slow cog in the wheel is? We're the one. God doesn't have a problem. It's us. God's waiting for us to do what we've been told and give the gospel so people don't die and go to hell. Amen? Isn't that a good verse? Now, notice verse 16 here. Notice verse 16. God says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned. Notice there's two qualities of these people that take the Bible and destroy themselves with it. They're unlearned and they're unstable. It says, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Probably what helped spur this Bible study was a man that I talked to Wednesday night after church. And he met me up at the Wawa. Actually, he didn't meet me. He just said, are you Pastor Nash? And I said, yes. He said, you talked to me 3 years ago. I still didn't remember him. Great elephant memory, you know. He started saying, you know, I used to go to a church in the area and I was soul winning and I was doing all this. And that church split and I just don't go to church anymore. I said, so you got bitter? He goes, well, I said, you did, didn't you? I said, you haven't been to church since your church split. I said, church splits are good. It keeps things pure. Can you imagine 2,000 years of history with no church splits? Nobody standing up saying, that's not right. And then the good departing from the body that's apostatizing, and they go start another church. That's 2,000 years of history. I didn't say I like church splits. I said I realize the value of church splits. Church splits is when somebody says, are we doing things according to the Bible? If not, then we need to go do things according to the Bible. I said, so? He goes, I never thought about it that way. I said, it's because you're not in church. Well, no, I think it. And then we got into this. And he's getting louder and louder and wah-wah, right? I'm telling you, the Bible says. And I said, son, I said, are you going to teach me the Bible? I sure am. The Bible says right here. And I said, I already know what it says. God says right here. And then he started, this is what he was using, 1 Corinthians 6. He said, God says, come out from among them. You're not supposed to go to church. You're supposed to, God says, come out of the churches. And I said, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Church is not the truth. But every person that is not in church does not have a support for truth. Because what is the church? Once again, it's the pillar, that's what God calls it, the pillar and ground or foundation of truth, the Bible, right? And I told him that. I didn't tell him the scripture. And I said, you're an unstable person because you don't have church. Church supports truth. And every Christian, I said, your generation, I wasn't getting mean with him at all. He was getting louder and louder. I said, your generation has no use for church. Because when I ask you to come to church, you think I'm after your money. And I said, and I'm not. I said, and I'm telling you right now, you're not going to grow spiritually till you get yourself in church. And you will continue to be unstable, and you're going to continue to take scripture out of context. Read verse 16 again. He was the living epitome of this, okay? Look at verse 16 one more time. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard, there are some scriptures that are hard to understand. You can't take them at face value. They require in-depth study. You can't just take it and run with it and say, I know what that means. It has to correlate and be compared with other spiritual scripture. Otherwise, you're going to take it and run with it to your own destruction. And you're going to wrest it or wrestle. Notice this. It says here, which are unlearned and unstable, rest. And then I just noticed this, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They got a whole bunch of Bible verses on why they do what they do. He did. Everything he was showing me on his phone, you know, because that generation doesn't use a tangible Bible. They got to have it on their phone. Look, I'm not against having your Bible on your phone, but people, when the day comes, when they take your Bible, they can remove it from the cloud in a heartbeat. They got to come and get something that's physical. I don't want a Bible like that. I got a Bible on my phone too, but that is not my main Bible. That is my main Bible. Something that I can touch and feel. Amen? I don't want a cloud Bible any more than I want a cloud church. Here it says, these people that wrest scripture, they're destroying themselves. But watch this. They got a lot of Bible behind what they're doing. But he was literally, I felt sorry for him. I'm not gunning for him tonight, but it spurred me to do a Bible study like this because there's two things that God gives us to protect us from false doctrine. There's several things when reading your Bible. The first one is this. I call them safety measures, but 2 Timothy 2:15, God tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and some people say, oh, I know what you mean. Like this part of the Bible and this part deal with getting saved. And then this part of the Bible and this part of the Bible deal with hanging around the right crowd. And this part of that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's called topically studying your Bible. If we wanted to look at the Bible, everything that the Bible says on music, like a little Bible study that you got in the bulletin, that's called a topical Bible study. You're taking a topic, you're looking at what the Bible says on it. That is not rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, any topic you look up in the scriptures, you can end up taking things out of context because you're still not rightly dividing. I've watched people justify liquor. Jesus turned water into wine. That's always the first thing they quote. They won't use nothing else. And they won't even study it. They won't even look at it. But they got a verse to justify their sin. And then it just spirals downward from there. Topical study is when you take a topic. Rightly dividing the word of truth means this. What part of the scripture is dealing with the Jews in the Old Testament and what is dealing with the Gentiles in the New? We're Gentiles. Amen? What part of the scripture is dealing with Israel and what part of the scripture is dealing with the New Testament church? What part of the scripture is dealing with the kingdom of heaven, which is dealing with the Jews, and what part of the scripture is dealing with the kingdom of God, which is what we're dealing with right now? We're not dealing with the kingdom of heaven. We're in the kingdom of God. It's unseen. It's within you, right? So, that's a different Bible study, but rightly dividing the word of truth can protect you. That's the first safeguard for us, God gives us, against wrong teaching. Another tool that God gives us, I call overview. Now, what I mean by that is overview of the whole book that you're reading in the Bible. The overview of that section of the Bible. Your Old Testament is broken down into the law or the Pentateuch, the first five books. Then the history books from Joshua all the way to, it's going to be to Esther. And then you got Job, your book of poetry. Then you have those major prophets and the minor prophets. That's the Old Testament. Then you've got the New Testament. You've got the Gospels. And I'm just saying there's sections of Scripture. Look at the whole overview of it. And I'm going somewhere with this. This is hard to do unless you know the Bible very well. So what are you supposed to do if you don't know the Bible? Get around somebody that does. Be careful who you let teach you the Bible. Why are you good? The internet is the scourge, I think, of Christianity right now.
Well, I heard it on the internet.
I don't know why they're speaking Southern. I don't know. It just goes with it. Cooter and Bubba watched a video.
I saw it. I did.
The things that I'm dealing with as a pastor, because of the trash that is taught on the internet, they don't go to church. They don't go soul winning. They don't read their Bible on a regular basis, but they saw a YouTube video. And now, boy, they're convinced the earth is flat. I'm telling you, it's flat. It's flat. Okay, ding dong. I don't know how in the world you sleep with yourself. But anyways, whatever you got to do to sleep at night. But an overview is, this is why God's pattern all through the Bible is this. The older is supposed to teach the younger. You know why? Because the younger don't know anything. You know what they taught us in the Marine Corps? He said, every one of you need to shut your mouth. This is my sergeant talking to me. He said, every one of you privates, shut your mouth. And this is what he said. You haven't been nowhere. You haven't done nothing. You don't know nothing. He said, until you do, hush your mouth. We don't want to hear what you have to say. The younger generation needs to hear that. You don't know nothing except your phone. Hush your mouth and listen to somebody that knows what they're talking about. Yeah, man. That's God's pattern is that the younger generation does not make themselves. They learn from the older. I could take you to the book of Joel, and we could find out where the old men prophesy. And the old men dream dreams. Dreams come from past events. Then the young men hear the old men talk, and they prophesy. This is how they're supposed to work. The old men dream of revivals of the past and how people were getting saved and the preaching of the Word of God and what church used to be like and the songs we used to sing and how we used to serve God. I loved hearing the old men at Shenandoah. One person came up to me, and I can't, Brother Shank, I think, and he said, Brother Nash, in 1972, revival came here. He said, revival broke out. He said, people were getting saved everywhere, all through the Cumberland Valley. He said, churches were planting. He said, it was amazing here. He said, the churches that came up in Hagerstown and there, he was telling me about the whole thing. The old man was dreaming. And when old men dream, the young men are supposed to listen and go, wow, if God did that in your age and your days, what could God do? And then I want the old paths. That's how come. Take your Bible and go to, I want you to see it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Paul helped mentor Timothy and Titus. The older women in the church are supposed to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children. That's always been God's pattern, is that the older teach the younger. The younger, look, when the younger make themselves, you end up with snowflakes, millennials that riot and can't, all they do is whine and want $15 an hour for minimum wage. Really? You're a spoiled brat. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 4. I want you to notice this and mark the verse in your Bible. Ready? Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 4. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. So he says, this group here is foolish. They don't know God. They don't know the Bible. Verse 5, ought to be marked in your Bible. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these, talking about the younger, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. God's pattern in the Bible, this is one section. We'll look at one more chapter here in just a second. But the older, that's safety. You know what's safety in our church? I'm going to point somebody out again. I didn't ask permission. But probably one of the older men in our church that is the most settled in doctrine is Brother Wilkins. You ought to be asking to go over to his house. Sit there and hush up and just let him talk. Ask him questions. I'm not trying to get people to come on. Miss Wilkins is going to be, no! But that's safety. I love the older men in our church. You ought to go over to a Brother Dorsey's house and listen to him talk about soul winning. He's been doing it for 46 years. I've only been saved 33. Amen? Listen to the old men talk. Let them tell you how it used to be. And then the young men listen to it and go, wow, I used to listen to Gene Johnson and them talk about going downtown, and they would have a trailer with a tent on it, and they said, we'd set that tent up in a parking lot. This was in the 50s. Then we'd get up there, we'd put that old crate, you know, turn that milk crate over. I didn't know what a milk crate was. I still don't know what is, but I picture it's a box, right? He said, we'd get up on that box and we'd start preaching, folks, the Bible says. And I would dream at night of street preaching on the street. I said, y'all just preached on the street without church? He said, we would just preach and we'd say, folks, revival tomorrow night, 7 o'clock under the... I'd only been saved 3 months. I started thinking, wow, maybe I could buy a trailer and a tent. You understand? When the old men are dreaming, the young men see visions and prophesy. Maybe God could use me like God used the old men. I will get me unto the great men, men who have known the way of the Lord. I'm not looking, it does not say, I will get me unto YouTube. Or, look here, you're in chapter 5. We'll stop here in Jeremiah, but look at chapter 6, verse 16. This ought to be marked in your Bible. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For they said, we will not walk therein. Look, I'm not against technology. I use a computer. I like using the screen. I like using PowerPoint. I like using anything that helps us learn. Amen? Anything I can cover Bible with. If it's a picture, that's fine. I'll show you where it is on the map. But this newfangled Christianity that's non-denominational, and they got that boogie-woogie going, and they got the screens and the laser lights and the smoke going, it's not doing anything. Nobody's getting saved. I don't see revival happening. I'm watching godlessness. I'm seeing a tsunami of godlessness coming, and I don't see anything stopping it. So I don't want the new Christianity. I want the old paths. I want the old preaching. I want the old Bible. I want the old hymns. I want the old paths and God's pattern to protect us from false doctrine is the older are supposed to be teaching the younger, not the younger making themselves, well, we'll figure it out. You're not going to figure it out. You're going to be a 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, idiot that destroys yourself with the Bible unless you get around some men of God that know that book and can teach you straight. Just like Screwy Louie up there at Wawa. I said, I know what it says. I said, you really think that's teaching? Yeah, you're supposed to come out of the church. I said, how is God saying come out of the church when there wasn't a church? The only churches that were there then were the right ones. I said, you're so confused. I said, you're a termite and a yo-yo, son. You just,
I need to throw up.
He really thought to me, and this, okay, now that you see that, I'm glad you're with me, okay? I felt sorry for him. And I said, he said, I'd like to sit down with you. I said, I'm in my office every day but Thursday. I said, you stop in, I'll spend time with you. I said, but I'll tell you like it is, too. I said, I'm not going to play around. And I'm not, if you're wrong, I'll tell you you're wrong. Oh, okay. I said, and you ain't doing, I said, just so you know, I said, you're going nowhere until you get in church. I walked away. He goes, I beg to differ with you. I said, church sometime Thursday. Yeah, whatever. I need to get my sandwich. But those times, Brother Wilkins will tell you, he's had people at his house that were going to tell him what they believed and set him straight. And he'll tell you, there's been a few people in his lifetime that just sat there and ran their yap. He'll tell you, everything that came out of their mouth made zero sense. They were there to set him straight and to help him understand the Bible. You're not going to help him understand the Bible, amen? You need to hush your mouth and listen to him and ask questions, amen? That's God's plan. That's God's pattern. There's two safety measures. I know that this might end up being the sermon, but there's two safety measures that God gives us to protect us from false doctrine. With that in mind, understanding that the Pentecostal tongues movement, which is going to be your Assemblies of God and your Churches of God, they have not rightly divided the word of truth. They have not overviewed Scripture. And they have produced many false teachings in a system that they call scriptural Christianity. But it's wrong. It's wrong. For instance, we'll just dive into this tonight and I'll watch the time. The word apostle, it means those chosen directly and personally by Christ. Take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. What does the word apostle mean? The word apostle is someone specifically chosen and named by Christ to be the foundation of the New Testament church. There are no more apostles. Somebody sent me a thing, and it was some Muslim that got saved, and now he's a pastor down in Georgia somewhere. And they said, oh, you got to read this book. And then they sent it to me. And on the back it says, he's the pastor of the Apostolic Faith Church. Okay, anything that's named apostolic or apostle scares me. Do you know why? There are no more. There have not been any apostles for 2,000 years. Are you in Luke 6:13? Watch this. It says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them, watch, two things. He chose 12, whom also he, Jesus, named apostles. Apostles are someone personally chosen by Jesus Christ. There are no. That's why when somebody says, I'm the right reverend apostle, Frederberg or whatever, I get the heebie-jeebies. Why are you calling yourself an apostle? There were only 12, and you ain't one of them. And if you saw Jesus, I don't want to talk to you, because you had too much pepperoni on your pizza. You're a Fruit Loop, okay? The word apostle means, okay, it's just good for you to know what the word apostle means. Someone chosen by Jesus Christ personally to lay the foundation of the church. That's Ephesians 3:2:20. We're not going to look at that tonight. But there are five requirements of an apostle. Number one, an apostle is chosen by Christ. I showed you that. Next, their office was never passed on. That's what's wrong with the Catholic Church, I've tried to tell you. They believe that the Pope, Peter was the first Pope, even though that word's never used, he passed on his apostleship to the 500 and some odd popes that are up to this date, and it's been passed on. Nobody passes on apostle. Jesus didn't do that. There were 12 apostles, and when they died, they were dead. They were done. They didn't pass on their office. Number three, they had to have seen the resurrected Christ, Acts 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 9:1. They had to have seen Jesus risen from the dead. That's why I said, if you've seen Jesus after he rose from the dead physically, I don't want to talk to you. Okay, that's spooky. All right, there was only 12. Number four, listen closely. An apostle received their message by direct revelation from God. They were not taught it by another man. That is in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. What God gave Paul, God gave Paul. Paul didn't learn it from the other apostles. It was given by direct revelation. That's why all this apostolic stuff and this apostolic church and this, they're claiming that God is speaking through them when God's already done speaking through his word. That's why that type of talk scares me. I'm just like, And you know what? You don't know what anybody believes until you ask them. In this day and age, there may be somebody that's straight that inherited a church that was called apostolic something, but that title ought to set you on edge. Number five, what did they have to... They had special signs to authenticate their message. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Then we're going to go to Mark 16 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12. It's an easy verse to probably remember. But God says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. It would help all of us to know. You remember the thing I told you about overview in the Bible? What would an old man teach you that knows the Bible? He's going to say something like this. There's periods of big miracles in the Bible. Where's your first period? I mean, of big miracles, like parting the sea and plagues. It's going to be Egypt, right? And that's when God delivered his people out of Israel. Then notice this. Then they stopped. Then when's the next period happen? With Joshua, when he brings them into the promised land, right? Holds the earth still for a day while Joshua... That God said he's never held the earth still for anybody but Joshua. I would say that's a big miracle, okay? To stop the earth from spinning. That's Joshua. Big miracles when God brings the children of Israel into the promised land. Then what happens? They stop. Then about 400 years go by, and when's the next big period of miracles in your Bible? Elijah and Elisha, where Elijah is able to call fire down from heaven. Eats up the sacrifice and the altar. Then 50 soldiers are sent up to him, and he's at the top of the hill. And I don't know if he had a toothpick, but I just can't help picturing Elijah with a toothpick and 50 soldiers at the bottom of the hill. Oh, King, Elijah, the prophet, the king's called you, told you to come down. Prophet goes, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50. 50 instant crispy critters. Done. That happened once, happened twice, and the third group of 50 came up. It said the captain was going, He's standing around a bunch of dead bodies. Oh, I got a family and kids. He says, okay, I'll come down. They call Elijah the prophet of fire. Then was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And then Elisha, he did 8 miracles and Elisha did 16. That period of miracles was because Israel was in such apostasy, like I mentioned to you this morning. Then the miracles stopped. When's the next set of miracles? When God sends the Savior. To show that this is the Messiah, and Jesus is healing every person. People are walking. Then the apostles. Now, take your Bible and go to Mark 16. So you've got 1, 2, 3, 4 periods of miracles that have stopped since the apostles have been on the earth. Guess when the last period of miracles takes place? Tribulation. It says there will be... There'll be false prophets calling fire down out of heaven to deceive the elect. We'll be in heaven, praise God, if you're saved. I hope you're saved. That's the last period. Look at this. Mark chapter 16. Look at verse. Everybody ought to have this marked in your Bible. They call these the sign gifts, okay? As a pastor, you're not going to read what I've read, but I want to pass on some things to you to do what? To protect you. Amen. There's a lot of junk out there. There's more error than truth. And so I want to give you some guidelines so that you can kind of set up your own safety net. and not get caught up in this garbage that is out there, like Ding Dong at the Wawa, okay? Look at Mark 16, ready? Watch this. Verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." There's some things in there that we would understand. I know God still heals people. I've seen God heal people. I had a teenage girl come, and she had 32 tumors all through her body, knots all over her. The doctor gave her 6 months to live. This is when we were in Tennessee, and the mother said, "Would you please pray for my daughter?" We prayed for her. We anointed her with oil. We asked God to help her. And in 1 week, she went back, and I'm not kidding you, all the knots all over her body were gone. I've seen God heal people. So I know God heals, but that's a different healing than what Jesus did when he was here on the earth. You say, what type? Remember the man that had a withered arm? And Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand." And that man that walked around with an arm like this went, and his arm was made whole. Medicine calls that a physical miracle, not just a removal of a tumor on the inside. That is a restructuring of the skeletal. That has not happened since Jesus was here. Does everybody understand? To look at a man on the street and say, like Peter did, "I say unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," Acts chapter 4. Then he, man, was leaping into the temple. That hasn't happened since the apostles. That means that man, crippled from birth, his skeletal structure was restructured instantly by God. Poof! That's a big miracle. So I'm not saying God doesn't heal. I'm saying the big miracles that happened when Jesus was here, those don't happen anymore. We still pray for each other when we get sick, all of that. So don't take this too far. This passage here, notice this. Verse 17 says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." I've seen in 33 years being saved, I've seen two people have demons cast out of them. Do I think there are more demon-possessed people? Yes. You can't play with the filthy rock music and all of that garbage that's out there and the pornography on the internet and the filth. That's devil's territory. You play with that, you're going to get bit. Now, how bad? I don't know. I'm just saying here it says they shall cast out devils and they shall speak with new tongues. Look at verse 18. "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Cults take this verse and they say, some of the Appalachian churches bring the rattlesnakes in the box. Yeah. Hold up the snake and then say, you know, if you had enough faith, you could hold this snake and it won't bite you. Now, wait a second. If you don't know your Bible and they're reading you Mark 16, verse 18, and they're saying, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And you say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I've trusted him as my Savior." Well, then hold the snake. Why would you not do that? One, because I have a brain. Two, what Jesus told the apostles here to do, didn't a snake bite Paul? And he shook it off into the fire, and he never died from that as a poisonous snake. Then it said they'll be able to drink poison. The apostles were able to do this. You and I can't do this. I'm so glad. If I saw a snake in church, I'd be like, "We're to the pavilion. Amen. We're prayer meeting, whatever. Somebody get a gun and shoot the stupid thing. Amen." You say, "Well, if you had enough faith..." No, I got enough faith for you to shoot the stupid snake. Amen. This section of Scripture is called the signs, the sign gifts. What's that mean? Do you all see verse 20? Watch this. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them," and notice, "and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Why did God give the apostles the power to do these miracles? To confirm, because God was using them to pen the Bible. How else are you going to tell a Jew, "No, really, what I'm penning, this is God's word. This is the book of 1 Corinthians. The Jew is going to look at you from the Old Testament and go, "That ain't scripture." So God had to give special signs and miracles, power to the apostles to say, "No, I'll prove to you this is Bible." And then the miracles would happen. Since the Bible's done, those miracles don't take place anymore. That is a special section in your Bible. There's not, in 2,000 years of history, there's not one record of anybody being born crippled, being healed and walking. I don't care what you're seeing on TV. There's no confirmation in American hospitals of any healer healing anybody. Isn't that sad? Benny Hinn coming, I'm glad he's banned from America. Coming, he would just go to hospital after hospital and say, I'm going to have a healing service in this dining hall here. Just bring everybody that's sick in the hospital. Can you imagine the nurses wheeling these people? We're going to go see the man of God and he's going to heal you. Then he goes in there with his, turns on his music and healed and healed. And everybody's going, can you imagine people's hopes? Then Benny leaves with his check and there's not one person in that whole place that's been healed. Do you think some of them hated God when that was all done? Nothing was done for Christ. But the devil got a few. I'll bet there were some that went back to the room saying, I ain't ever going to church again. That's the type of garbage we deal with in America. The false prophets. But they got Bible behind what they're doing. They'll read you the Bible, but they're resting it to their own destruction. And they're destroying themselves and others around them. Christian, be careful. This is the sign gifts. God gave special abilities to prove that what he was penning through them was his word. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1. Go to Matthew 12, and then we'll go to Acts 8. Acts chapter 1. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, I think you ought to think about these verses. It says, verse 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Can we stop just for a second? Signs, miracles, and wonders all started with the Jews in Egypt. It continued with Joshua. It continued with the apostasy. It continued with Jesus. Signs and miracles and wonders are linked with proving to the Jews God is working. Doesn't really deal with us. You say, why is this important? Because the Jews are saying, Jesus, show us a sign and prove to us you're the Messiah. Notice verse 39. It says here, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Christian, the only miracle Jesus said, the only thing we're supposed to be looking for as proof of the power of God is people getting saved. Just like Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. Jesus said, that's all you're getting. If you want to see something float across the room, or you want to see some, he said, then you're going to destroy yourself. That's why we're not looking for the entertainment. That's what they do. Well, I'm telling you, the Bible says, you know, and then they're strutting. They got all their showmanship and they got all that garbage. We're not looking for that. We want to see souls saved. We want to hear the gospel preached and we want to see Christians grow in grace. We're not looking for spooky stuff. We're not looking for, I know God does miracles, but I'm not looking for them. I'm looking for souls being saved. Yesterday, to get to lead that man that was here this morning to Christ, to get to lead him to the Lord yesterday, blessed my heart. I don't know what God did for him. He was so happy. But I know I was blessed. Amen? I needed that. Sometimes I don't know who God does more for, the person that's getting saved or the person giving the gospel. Amen? But I was blessed. I was blessed. God says that's the only sign. You don't need anything else. You don't need that. Now take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 1. I just would hate for somebody to say this. You know what my terror as a pastor is? About 6 years, somebody like that saying, you know, I used to go to Gospel Light Baptist Church. I don't go to church anymore. I know more Bible than everybody. He was an arrogant, proud fool. And as a pastor, I would think, man, what a slap in the face. I'm not going to mention where I used to go to church, but I was like, so you went there for 4 years and then they split and you decided you weren't going to go to church anymore. If I was that pastor, I'd think, wow, didn't I teach you anything when you were in church? You know just enough Bible to cut your throat. That's sad to me. That's a terror to me. I want our people stronger. Amen? I'd like you to be able to say, I went to Gospel Light Baptist Church. I was taught the Bible. Amen. I was taught guidelines for what's right. Look at Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 8. Ready? But ye shall receive power, Jesus is telling them this, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit of God comes on you, he didn't say you're going to speak in tongues or roll around on the ground or act like a snake or bark like a dog or laugh like a hyena for 3 hours. He said, you're going to witness for me. You're going to boldly give the gospel, and you won't care what other... You can always tell when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't care what other people think. When you're filled with you, you're concerned. Do you like me? Do you like me? Oh, I need somebody to like me. God likes you. You're living for everybody this way, never looking up. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you don't care what other people think. You're a powerful witness. You say, why would you start with that? The book of Acts, there's 10 times in the book of Acts where they were filled with the Holy Spirit. 10 times. Out of those 10 times, 3 times they spoke with tongues. You say, when? Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 19, and Acts chapter 10. That's it. Okay, so listen to, remember the overview thing I told you? Look at the overview. And yet, people in the tongues, you say, where's a Pentecostal church around here? Do you know what they say when you go there? You need to speak in tongues to prove to me you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what they say. You say, how do you know? Because one of their members came over here. They want us to play ball with them. And I was like, I don't know that we need to do that. So I got to come up with these tactful ways of saying no. I said, y'all got a big playing field out here. Can we come on? I said, we're busy. We're pretty busy. You say, why? I don't want the conflicts. They stood right there and said, oh yeah, at our church we speak in tongues because we're filled with the Holy Ghost. So I guess what I threw at them, because I'm pastor. I said, where'd you get that from? Oh, the book of Acts. I said, so you speak in tongues because they did in the book of Acts? Oh, yes. I said, so 10 times they were filled with the Holy Spirit and only 3 times they spoke with tongues. So tell me, every time you're filled with the Holy Spirit, are you going to speak in tongues? Can I ask you another question? Let's end with this. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Look, when you believe right, your belief is consistent all through the Scripture. It's not one section of Scripture pulled out to match what you say you believe. It should be what we call congruent all through. That's why I'm trying to teach you tonight. Rightly dividing the word of truth keeps you safe. Overviewing it keeps you safe. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verse 30. I took him here and I said this. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I said, when you all had your church service and somebody spoke in tongues, I said, how many women did it? He said, all of them. I said, all the women in the church spoke in tongues. I said, doesn't God say the women are supposed to be quiet? Okay, context is 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is tongues, unknown tongues. And that's not saying when a woman crosses the threshold, she's not supposed to be quiet. That is not saying that. Context, 1 Corinthians 14 says, when it comes to the issue of speaking in an unknown language, no woman is allowed to do that in church. Now, what they're doing isn't tongues. That's a different Bible study, but listen closely. I said, so how many people, once again, I said, how many ladies spoke in tongues in your church? He said, all of them. I said, God says the women are supposed to be quiet. I think your church has a spirit, but the Holy Spirit will never lead you to disobey the Bible. I said, I don't know what y'all got going on over there. I said, but it ain't holy. That's strong, isn't it? Those churches are women run, and they do what they want to do. What the Bible says doesn't matter. Amen? I want our people settled and strengthened in the Scriptures. Amen? I'll say it last, and then we'll close. There's more error out there than there is truth. I don't want you wrapped up in any of the garbage. Stick to your Bible. And there's a good way God gives us to study the Bible and get to the old men. Amen? Get to the older men of God that know the Bible. When you have a question, shut off the YouTube. I saw a video. I didn't say all the videos are bad, but there's more bad than good. Amen? Brother Collins has been in church a long time. I love hearing him talk when he says, you know, when I got saved, listen to this. We'd travel 4 hours to hear preaching. Man, if Jack Hiles or if this person was preaching, man, we just get in the car. Am I right? Just get in the car, drive after work, make it to the service, and then church lets out at about 9 o'clock at those places. We'd drive back home, get there at 1, get back up, and go to work the next morning. I remember doing that. I like hearing Brother Colin talk. He's heard a lot too. Amen. I've tried to lift up the older men in the church tonight and say, okay, all the old men in our church do not know the Bible. Amen. But a lot of them do. Young people get to know them. I like what one person told me. You're going to make it. Do you know why? Because you listen to old people talk. You're not interested in telling the old people, setting them straight. Well, you know, I'm going to update you. They don't need updating. You need to hush and listen. Listen to them. And I think that's a key to revival. Let's pray. Father, please use this tonight. Strengthen us as your people. Help us. And Lord, I pray, please bless these people.